Okay, so John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Phil.
Thanks, Mark. Can I add my welcome? It's good to see you here this lunchtime. Keep that passage open, and we're going to be looking at that. What we're going to be thinking about in the next few minutes, guys, is this issue of the door that we long for. The door that we long for. So, just from the start, this isn't only relevant to Christians. This is relevant to whoever we are, wherever we're coming from. This is a human thing. This is the door that we all long for. I think it's clear that we long for some kind of doorway out of this broken, unsatisfying, sometimes deeply painful world. A doorway into a better world, a better life, the life that we know we were made for. Actually, I think these kind of doorways come up surprisingly often in our stories, in our fiction. So think of Narnia and the doorway there, the cupboard. Think of Harry Potter, platform 9 3/4. Think of Alice in Wonderland, I think it's a rabbit hole. Never actually read it, but I think, I'm getting some nods, it's a rabbit hole. Peter Pan, not a doorway, but flying off somewhere to Never Neverland. I wonder if you can think of others. My science fiction is not good, but there must be others. Does the DeLorean count in Back to the Future? There's something deep inside us that longs for some way out to a long-forgotten, better kind of world. And actually, it's not just in our fiction. It's in real life. We're looking for some kind of escape, some kind of out. I think that's what our TVs are, basically. Think of a Netflix series, a doorway into another world. I think it explains the massive rise, and I'm not an expert at all in this, but apparently the massive rise of RPGs, role-play games, where you in computers where you actually assume a character and then you go and you live it out in a completely new world. It's a $1 billion industry, RPGs, apparently. And you speak to people who play them. Anyone willing to? No, I'm not going to say hands up for that. But you speak to people who play them, and it is a doorway into another world. In the city, perhaps, you are dreaming of escape. An escape that you probably shouldn't mention to your boss. There are doors in the city, aren't there? Not literal, but metaphorical. The door to another, more satisfying career. Or the door to early retirement. That's quite a big one, isn't it? The door to early retirement and that beautiful world of lions, lazy mornings with a coffee, reading a novel, and maybe that river cruise, finally. That river cruise up the Rhine. The Saga cruise. And the thing is, there's a reason why we long for a doorway into a better world. Because it's not just in our fiction that we find this door. Actually, the Bible shows us why we are longing for this door. And it means just coming back to the very beginning. So if you take your Bibles and just flick back to Genesis chapter 3, it's on page 3 of your Bibles. We just need to flick back here, and we're going to reread this tragic and epic moment in the history of God's salvation plan. As Adam and Eve, the context is Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and then God cast them out of the garden for their sin. I'm just going to read chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way back to the tree of life. So can you see here, the tree of life and the Garden of Eden are the life that we were originally made for, to live with God in his good creation forever. But can you see that God closes the doorway back into this life? A heavenly being, a flaming sword that turns every way. Guarding what? Verse 24, the way back to the tree. And that's the way it's been ever since. Mankind locked out of life, the life that we were made for, destined to die under the judgment of God for our sin. Jesus describes it, this whole world order, as being in a spiritual darkness. But can I suggest that this explains this half-remembered dream that keeps coming in our imaginations, right? This doorway back. As we long for some way back to the life that deep down we know that we were made for. And actually, as the story continues in the Old Testament story, a few hundred years later, God gives the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, to his people. The Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, was a potential door back to life, if they could have kept it. God says, if you keep this law, if you can keep my commandments, you can have this Eden land with all its blessings. But they couldn't. And again, they had to be expelled from the promised land. So as we come back to John, just flick back if you're not there, come back to John chapter 10. I want us to feel the epicness of this moment. As Jesus the Messiah finally says, "I am the door that every human heart longs for. The door back to God, back to Eden." Verse 9, the door that saves, the door that is an escape from sin and the judgment of God and this cursed world and this spiritual darkness. The door closed to man from the very beginning, impossible for man to prise open, locked by the living God, now flung open by the Lord Jesus. Can you see the epicness of this moment? If we can begin to understand what he's saying here, We'll see that these words could not be more beautiful to the human ear, actually. And I just want to pause on the point in a nutshell of these verses: Jesus is the door that we long for. That's the point in a nutshell. To pause on three things, though. The first is to see that, can you see that Jesus is not saying that he has the keys to the door? Or that he can show us the door. Do you see that? So think of every other religion or religious leader. They offered if you think about it carefully, every single other religion or religious leader offers a path or a way. The Buddha, Siddhartha Gautama, here is the eightfold path. I've found the door to life. I've walked it to nirvana. You can walk it too. Here it is. Here's the path. That's what he said. If you think of Muhammad and Islam, here are the five pillars. If you walk in these in this way, well, then you can be sure of entry back into some kind of tolerable relationship with God. But again, there is the door, walk it. There's the path. That's what Islam says. you notice the words that Jesus uses in verse 7 and verse 9? I am the door. It's very striking, isn't it? Not a path to walk, but a person to come to and through. What does he mean? Why is he the door? And the answer is, very simply, that he has made himself the door by dying on the cross for our sin. Why are we saying this? Well, we may have wondered why these two I am statements are there so closely together. You can see he says, I am the door in verse 7, and then I am the good shepherd in verse 11. Why are they so close together? It's no coincidence. The answer is because they're not unconnected statements. Jesus is the door because he is the good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep, verse 11. The whole of John's gospel is about this, okay? The climax of the whole thing is Jesus' death on the cross. It is inconceivable, it is impossible to divorce this statement, I am the door, from his death on the cross for sin. John the Baptist introduces Jesus. What are his words? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, we may be scratching our heads. Hang on a second, Jesus. Are you the shepherd or the door? We've been here for the last couple of weeks. You will have been thinking this. The last couple of weeks, Jesus has been saying, I'm the shepherd who leads his people out. And now you're saying, you're the door. Which is it, Jesus? And I take it, he says to us, you can deal with this. Wait for it. I'm both. Both the shepherd, calling them out, and the door of the sheep. Verse 8. If you want to put them together, he is the shepherd who has made himself the door by dying on the cross for the sheep. I think we're meant to visualize this. People think lots about, what do people think about when they think of the cross of Christ, when they think of Jesus dying in our place for sin? Well, here is one thing that we must have: the door, the doorway. Jesus says, I'm the door because I'm the Passover lamb. I'm the door because I'm the Son of Man lifted up on the cross. I'm the door because I'm the shepherd of the sheep who laid down my life for sin. Do you see? Of course, it makes perfect sense. Why was man originally thrown out of the Garden of Eden? Out of God's presence. Sin. And God's judgment against sin. And so as Jesus takes our sin and God's judgment against it, so he becomes the door back to life. And what a wonderful assurance this is for the sinner. I don't know who you are, who we've got with us today. I'm sure that we'll have people from all kinds of backgrounds. If we are someone who realizes that we are a mess spiritually, that we haven't kept God's commands, that we fall infinitely short of his glory, of his holiness, well then hear these words, verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Not go and walk a path of good works in order that you might just about make it in, but come to me as you are, believe in me, and as you do, you will walk through the door into life, because I am the door. Again, we're seeing that Christianity is all about the grace of God, not about what we can do for him, but what about he has done for us. Can you visualize Jesus showing himself to be the door as he stretches out his arms on the cross for you, the doorway back to life? So first, he is the door. Second, though, he is the only door in the world full of alternatives. I wonder if you can hear the emphasis of his words. I do think he is emphasizing this. Just look again at verse 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find in and out and find pasture. Jesus is acutely conscious that he's making this claim in a world full of alternatives. What does he mean in verse 8 when he says, all who've gone before me? We don't know exactly who he's referring to at this point. I don't think that is the point, though. I think the point is that word, all. All. His emphasis is that at every alternative claim to offer this door to true life is a fake. It may look very convincing. They may say that they're concerned about the people they teach, but Jesus unmasks them and says they're in it for themselves, to fleece you while they can, and to leave you to face the eternal consequences. It is an extraordinary statement. All alternatives are fakes. Don't listen to them, Jesus says. We've been talking a lot in the last couple of weeks about our secular shepherds. I think our secular culture does offer a door to life, or to some kind of life at least, and the way through this door is most often expressed as hard work and ambition to realise your true potential. This is the air you breathe in the city, right? In your workplace. It's hard work, ambition to realise your true potential. Walk through that door and you will find life. Gareth Southgate, who is prominent in the news at the moment, has written a book called Anything is Possible. And he says this: if you can go from a skinny, introverted teenager who once was told he wouldn't make it as a footballer to someone who played for and managed his country, then I'm clear that anything is possible. And then in the rest of the book, he goes on to talk about how it was hard work and ambition that got him to where he is. It's a pretty standard expression of the door that is offered by our secular religion that's around us, the door to life. Jesus says, you can pursue hard work and ambition for 1,000 years if you had it, and you will never find the door to life. You will be banging your head against a brick wall. What you need is someone who will take away your sin. I am that Saviour. And therefore, I am the door that you long for. Only me. Only me. This means, of course, that religions are not all the same. Rather, Jesus is saying here, all other religions and ideologies, all other religions, are well-disguised fakes. They will leave you to face God unforgiven in eternity. Now, this may raise the question, why would anyone say that? To make such a unique claim, I am the door, no one else, seems so ungenerous, so intolerant in our culture. I bet if you went back to your office right now and said, this is what you've been hearing, Jesus has said, I'm the only way, seems so intolerant to your colleagues. Well, there are two options. Either it's self-aggrandizing self-promotion, the kind of thing that a cult leader might say, my way or the highway, everyone else is wrong. Either it's that, or it's love because it's true. Now you've got to decide which of those you think it is with Jesus. The third thing that I just want to pause on that Jesus brings us to is what kind of life we will find when we come through him. It is a life that can't be measured. Just look down again at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, but he doesn't finish there. Could have done. Would have made a lot of sense. I came that they might have life, right? And have it abundantly. What's he saying? I wonder, what do you make of that? Now that word, English word abundantly, is not one we use very much, I don't think. When was the last time you said, in that board meeting or whatever, I think we'll get an abundant return on the investment, or look, there's an abundance of pigeons in Trafalgar Square. I don't think we use that word. I'm sorry if you have used that word today. It's a good word to use, but I'm not sure we use it very much. The word literally is excessive or extraordinary in amount. I think the idea is that it cannot be imagined or measured by the human mind. Its length is eternity. Just try to think, begin to think about that, and we quickly find out that we can't imagine it. Its length, its quantity is eternity, but also it's about quality. It's about quality. Now, I think you can see this with the imagery of the sheep who has been locked away in the pen and then goes out, verse 9, and for the first time finds pasture. Going in and out, I think, in verse 9, is the picture of the happy sheep living, living the good life for the sheep, right? Out to pasture, into safety, out to pasture, into safety. Just think about this for a second. The sheep has come out of his pen for the first time. It takes its first mouthfuls of the glorious fresh grass that it was made for. But the sheep has no clue, only the tiniest initial taste, of the abundance of life that is now his or hers, because the field stretches out over the horizon for eternity. And it's the same with the person who comes through Jesus to life. Straight away, as we put our trust in him, we walk through the door. We're brought into relationship with God as Father. The burden of our sin is lifted off. The assurance of God's love and it tastes sweet to the soul. Anyone who's become a Christian will tell you that it's like having fresh mouthfuls of lush grass to the soul for the first time. What a brilliant image Jesus uses here of the sheep. Never before tasted. The life that we were made for, right? But it's not measurable. It's excessive. It's beyond imagining. It stretches into eternity. So coming to Christ now in this life, well, at that moment, the moment you put your faith in him, you walk through the door into life as the sheep walks out of the pen. And yet, it's like having a first mouthful of grass. It's a taste of what's to come. Can I put it this way? The Christian has no more concept of what's over the horizon in eternity than the sheep who has stumbled out of his pen for the first time and had its first mouthful of grass. Its length will never end. Its quality is unimaginable. Just think, what will it be like actually to be with God as Father in a new creation forever? Beyond anything we've imagined. Don't care how long we've been a Christian for. So with that word, abundant life, Jesus is really just saying you have hardly any concept of what joy you're walking into when you come to me. Hardly any concept. And that is really exciting, isn't it? Even the whole life of a Christian, maybe 40 years, 50 years, only the initial couple of mouthfuls, the first tastes of life. Really, it's about eternity. And compare that to what's on offer through the secular, release your potential message. Well, not only is that a fake door, it's not even offering much through the door, is it? Compared to Jesus. A little bit of satisfaction, maybe, in this life, briefly. Well, to sum up then, where we've been, Jesus is the door we long for. That's the message of these verses in a nutshell. He is the door entered through faith. He's the only door in a world full of alternatives. And the life that we walk through him into cannot be measured. That's the message of these verses. And perhaps there's one last thing to say before we finish, because he is a door out of darkness, as we mentioned. This is a rescue. We're in a great spiritual darkness. Chapter 1, verse 4, the light shines in the darkness. That is how Jesus describes the natural state of the world. And so to say, this isn't just going from neutral to better. This is about escaping from spiritual darkness into eternity. And it is a door that will not be open forever. It's a door that will not be open forever. That is to say, there is a moment in eternity now when men and women can walk through the door into life by coming to and believing in Jesus Christ, crucified for sin. One day, the Bible says, this door will close forever. Well, two simple implications, one for the Christian and one for someone looking in. If you're Christian here, I think the implication is very simple. Realize that when you believed in Christ, you walked through the door into life. And realize that you only have the faintest idea of the joy that you've walked into. And if you're not, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here. I think it's very straightforward, isn't it? The world may be full of apparent doors. The world may be full of apparent doors. But there is only one true door. Will you come to him and therefore through him into life? Let me pray as I close. Father, we thank you for providing Jesus. And we thank you for these words, I am the door. And we thank you for the words, I am the door. And we thank you for the words, abundant life, life that cannot be measured. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.